please ask you to open your Bibles in Psalm 1. It's going to be on page 481 in the Pew Bible, Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. Thus says the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us bow our heads before the Lord once again. Oh, dear Father, we come before you this evening and we open up your word here. We ask, Lord, please speak to us. Bless us here this evening. Feed your people. Bless our souls. Speak, Lord, what we need to hear. Glorify your name. Show us Jesus Christ, your Son. And may we live here willing to know you and love you and serve you even more. In Jesus' name we pray for your glory and our joy. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this psalm is a very known one, but I hope that the Lord will renew it in your sight this evening as we study it. And I want to give the title of my message here this evening, The Fountains of the Ungodly and the Fountain of the Righteous. The fountains of the ungodly and the fountain of the righteous. This is the first psalm. It opens the Psalter and it starts with the word blessed. The expression, blessed is the man. And this is something interesting because in that time, the ancient Near East literature that comprehends also the Hebrew literature, they used this, and especially going to see it a lot in the Psalms, right? Blessed is the man who does this and that, so that, or blessed is the man, right? So he's going to speak about blessedness. And that's the way they would use to convince someone to do something. If they wanted to convince someone to do this thing, they would say, blessed is the man who does this thing. So this is the psalmist here is using this expression to convince people to walk in righteousness, to walk before the Lord. And this psalm has two main characters, right? One is the righteous, the other one is the ungodly. And it's basically, again, a compare and contrast approach here, just as we saw this morning, but now between the righteous and the ungodly. And the psalmist uses this to argue for the blessedness of being righteous in God's sight. He wants to convince men, you and I, to be righteous in God's sight. That's why he wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we are going to work here with two basic questions in each section of the psalm. The first one will be, how is the righteous different than from the ungodly? How is the righteous different from the ungodly? And the second question is going to be, how can we then apply this difference to our lives and learn from this to our practical lives? So let's dive into it. First two verses, we read, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, not seats in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So first difference here, and I want to point it out to you. I want to frame it like this. Fountains. There's a difference between fountains, the fountains of the ungodly are one way, and the fountains of the righteous are another way. What are the fountains of the ungodly? Look at verse 1. The counsel of the ungodly, the path of sinners, and the seat of the scornful. So let's go break it down one by one here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So the fountains of the ungodly are, first of all, to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's how you recognize an ungodly person. What is the ungodly here? Ungodly in the original means to depart from the path. So if you have a straight path, a path going somewhere, the idea is of the ungodliness is that you depart from the path. You go outside of the path. And what is walking in the biblical literature, especially the Hebrew literature, in the Hebrew culture, to walk is to live, right? It's the way you live. So if you walk upright, if you walk correctly, means that you live upright, you live correctly. If you walk before the Lord, it means that you live before the Lord. Walking is living, is the way you take your life, your decisions, your attitudes, your perspective. So then, walking in the counsel of the ungodly would mean to follow the advice or to follow the counsel given by people who deviate from the path that the Lord has instituted for us. So think about this. How can this be real? How can we think? How can we understand this? How can we see if we are doing this? And I want to ask you a couple of questions to make you think. First of all, who do we look for advice when we are making decisions? Whose advice do you seek? Is it advice from people who follow the Lord, who are walking in the path of the Lord? Or is it advice from people who are departing from the path of the Lord? Whose advice do you seek? Second, what principles have been orienting your decisions in life? Decisions you make about work, about family, about your agenda, about money. What principles are directing your decisions? Are those principles that are related to the path of the Lord, to following the straight path of the Lord? Or is it something that's just like that you found on TV? Or is it the principles of this world? What kind of advice are you seeking? What kind of advice, even better, are you following? Because sometimes we receive advice, don't we? Sometimes we receive really good advice, but we don't follow. What advice are you following? Whose counsel are you listening to? Is it of the word of the Lord? Or is it of people who are deviating from the path? Second, stand in the path of the sinners. Sinners, in the original, we all have heard this definition, right? This to sin is to miss the mark. It's like you have a mark, a target, and you need to hit that, and then you're missing it. This is what sin means. So sinners are the ones who miss the mark. They're going outside of God's plan. They're missing the mark, missing the target that God had for their lives. And the path, again, is a well-marked path, usually a straight path between two places that leads to a destination. So then, to stand in the path of sinners would be to practice the same works as the sinners. To practice the same works as the ones who missed the mark, which would be practically to adopt sinful positions in life or in your heart, missing the mark that God established for us as we live, which is what? To live for His glory, as we have in our catechism. First question, right? So, I want to ask you, please inquire your conscience. Are your positions, your words, your attitudes, your actions, and even your reactions more similar to the ones who are righteous or more similar to the ones who are sinners? Who do you look like? What does your life look like? Do you look like a righteous person? If someone were to observe you, someone who does not know you intimately, if they would observe you, would they say you're walking in the path of sinners or that you're walking in the path of the Lord, of the people of God? Think about the Beatitudes in the New Testament. Those are the characteristics of the people of the kingdom of God, right? So Think about yourself. Are you humble in heart? Do you cry for your sins? Are you a meek person? Are you someone who has thirst and hunger for justice? Are you someone who has a clean heart before the Lord? Are you a pacifier, a peacemaker? Are you persecuted because of the justice for the righteousness? Or are you the other way around? Maybe you are someone who's very proud of yourself and think you can do it on your own. Maybe you are someone who, instead of crying for your sins, you hide your sins. Maybe you are someone who, instead of being meek, you go and defend yourself and you step on anyone who steps on your toes. Or maybe you are someone who, instead of waiting for God's justice to be done, you go and do justice on your own with your hands. Or are you someone who has an evil eye, an evil heart, and always looks at the bad, at evil, like in an evil way to people and things? Or are you someone who is not a pacemaker, but enters in, like, does everything to enter in the fight? Who's always arguing, always generating conflict? Are you someone who is persecuting the righteous? Who are you? This is to stand in the path of sinners. But third, sit in the seat of the scornful. Scornful here are mockers, or it could also be translated as people who follow the crowd. And sit in the original means to dwell, or to sit for a long period of time. So the idea here to sit in the seat of the scornful would be to feel comfortable in environments or with people where sin is the rule. These people, the scornful, they do not just commit sin, but they laugh at it. They found it beautiful. They encourage it. And if we think about it, when you sit in such a table, right? When you sit with those people, what does it presuppose? First, it presupposes that you have intimacy, right? You wouldn't sit with someone with whom you're not intimate to. Especially in that context, you would not sit in a house with someone with whom you don't have any kind of relationship prior. Second, it means that you feel comfortable, right? You only sit in a place, in a table, if you feel comfortable with the people who are there. And also, if you have interest in common with them, right? If you don't like talking about politics, you will not sit at a table where people are discussing politics, will you? So to sit in the seat of the scornful means that you're sitting with people who are not just committing sin, but they are laughing, they are mocking. They went even further. What kind of tables do you like to be? What kind of people do you like to be around? Who are your friends? What are the kind of people that you feel comfortable to be around? Who are your best friends? Are those people who love the Lord? Who seek Him? Who obey Him? Who love His law? Or are those people who delight in sin? Are those mockers who mock, you know, who laugh at the righteous and at the good in this world? Second, what subjects, what conversations do you like the most? What kind of conversations draw your attention? What kind of subjects would invite you to sit on the table? To be there with someone. We have to look for our hearts, to inquire ourselves. This is not something just like written to, like actually maybe 3,500 years ago. You know, for people there in that region and time. This is for us. This is for you and for me today in our lives. This speaks about our hearts. So inquire your conscience those things. So let's review here. What are the fountains or the sources of the ungodly. Where does the ungodly do groceries for his soul? Let's use this term. It's in the counsel of the ungodly, in the path of sinners, in the seat of the scornful. But what are now, actually before we move on, let's just pick one important thing here. Notice this. It's a continuum progression. First, he was walking. And then he stops, he stands in the path of sinners. The next step, he is seated. See a progression? It's going down. It's slowing down. Walking, standing, seating. Sin is a progression. We talked about it this morning, right? It's progressive in our lives. It starts little, harmless, we think, but in the end, it makes substantial damage. We saw what it did to the life of Lot as we studied Genesis 13 this morning. So don't play with sin. Don't play with sin. Don't negotiate. Don't make small commitments to sin. It's going to kill you. It's a serious thing. Do not deceive yourselves, brothers and sisters. This is not the path that the Lord wants for you and for me. That's not the path of life. Let's not take it lightly. Let's not accommodate sin in our lives, but let's mortify it at the feet of the cross. As soon as you realize sin in your heart, it doesn't need to come, it doesn't even need to come to your hands. It doesn't even need to be seen by others. We were discussing it this morning at the house of Mr. Rubin here this morning. Hypocrisy is what? That you're comfortable with sin that's hindered from other people, that's hidden from other people. But that's not the Christian. The Christian is uncomfortable. He is bothered by sin that nobody saw, that nobody can see. That's the heart of the Christian, because he lives before the sight of the Lord. And it doesn't matter if no one see. It doesn't matter if no one saw it. The Lord saw it. And that's what matters, because we live before the eyes of our Lord. So whenever we see sin in our lives, no matter how small it is, if the Holy Spirit shows you, if by the preaching of the Word of God you realize that you are in sin, go to the feet of the cross and mortify it. Say, Lord, please change me. Forgive me and change me. I don't want to keep it in my heart. But what are then the fountains of the blessed? And we see here in this verse 2, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. So the fountain of the righteous is God and His Word. He meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. Instead of consulting with the ungodly, with the sinners, with the scornful, he is in the law of the Lord. He prefers the Lord to the ungodly. He prefers the Lord to the sinners. He prefers the Lord to sit with the scornful. Who do you prefer, my friend? Who is your preferred company? If you're a Christian, it should be the Lord through His law. Have we been meditating upon the law of the Lord? We are called to be the people of the book. We're called to not just have this book in our house, open in Psalm 23 or 91 to give you protection. We're called to open this book and read it and meditate upon it every single day. How is your devotional life? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you meditating upon it? I tell you, this book is not just a bunch of words. This book is life. It changes lives. We're here because this book has changed lives of many people across history, and it reached to us. God still speaks, my friends. He speaks to us vividly, personally, and practically through His Word. But are we seeking Him? Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You shall search me and you shall find me if you search me with all your heart." Are you searching the Lord wholeheartedly? I want to give you some practical advice on it. How can you be a blessed man? How can you be a blessed woman? Spend time with the law of the Lord. Open the Bible. Read it. Verse by verse. Chapter by chapter. Read it. Read it multiple times. Just don't read it just once. Read it a couple times. Memorize it. Keep it in your head. But also pray about it. Lord, how can I practice this? How can I make this practical? Ask two questions. What does the text say? And second question, how can I apply it to my life? And pray, Lord, help me to apply it. Help me to understand it and help me to practice it. This word should be in your head, but also in your heart. Our brother read it this morning in the Sunday school, Deuteronomy 6, that the parents should teach the law of the Lord to the children. So the law of the Lord would be in their hearts. We need to put the law of the Lord in our minds and in our hearts and in our hands. We need to meditate upon it. The word meditate is the idea of the cow. And here we have a lot of people who know a lot about cows, right? I know very little compared to you guys about cows. But the cow eats at a certain point in the day, and later on, the food goes back to the mouth and it keeps chewing it again, right? Meditating is this idea of bringing it back and chewing it again, reflecting upon it again. We should not just read the Word of God in the morning when we have our breakfast or at lunch or at dinner and then close it and go live our lives. We should keep it in our hearts, keep it in our hands, in our hearts, and bring it back. Bring it back throughout the day. Think about it. Think about what you read. Think about what it means to you. And how can you practice that? Also, study it. If you don't understand something, look for a biblical commentary, a solid Reformed one. Talk to your elder. Talk to a mature Christian. Ask questions. And also share. That's something very important. We should be always talking about the Word of the Lord, about the law of the Lord in our house. You know, that's a biblical thing, and the Puritans did it a lot. We should be always sharing with other people. You know, you should, after you meditate upon the law of the Lord, you should come to your wife in the middle of the day and say, "Hey, babe, look at what the Lord told me this morning. What I've been taught by the Lord this morning." And you just open the Bible and talk to her. You don't need to make something very big, but share what the Lord has taught you. Share with her. Share with your children. Call them and talk to them in their language and show them the riches of the Word of the Lord. This is what we are called to do as God's people. Meditate upon the law of the Lord. But pay attention to this detail. This man does not just meditate upon it as out of duty. Of course, we need to do it. We need to obey the Lord. But there's something that's beautiful in the psalm. He has delight in it. He has delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. What a beautiful thing. Because in the end, it's all a matter of delight. Because our body, our eyes, our hands, and our feet, they go wherever our heart delights on. Our fountain is where our heart is. Where is your heart? What do you delight in? I remember one writer once said, "What do you look to do when you have free time?" That would tell a lot where your heart is, where your delight is. When you can choose what to do with your time. Of course, when you have to work, you have to work. You have no choice. But when you have a choice, what do you do? Where do you go? Do you go to the feet of the Lord? Where is your delight? Do you love the Lord? That's the most important question of our lives. Do we love the Lord? Where is your delight? Well, let's move on for time's sake. Verses 3 and 4. Again, the contrast between the righteous and the ungodly. The righteous, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So, what are the difference now between the righteous and the ungodly? And I tell you that the difference is the immediate, based on these verses, the immediate outcomes of both. So you see different outcomes. You see, we've seen the fountains, right, where they do groceries for their souls. Now we see their outcomes. And verses 3 and 4 shows us the immediate outcomes of both. So what is the immediate outcome of the righteous? He is like a tree planted by rivers of water. The original here, the tree, is the idea of a trunk. You can imagine not like any tree, but a very thick one, very solid tree. Strong trunk. The idea is something that's lifting up, giving support. A big tree that gives support to many branches, many leaves and fruits. That's the idea of the tree. And the idea, and the second word here, planted, the original word is transplanting. The idea is that it was moved from its original place to a new place. And this new place is where? By the rivers of water, by the streams of water. And that's what happens when we're born again, isn't it? We're transplanted by, like, from where we were to a place where we're by the rivers of water. A good soil where we have nutrients for us to grow and to thrive. And the idea here of the rivers of water is that the righteous who feeds and feasts in the law of the Lord has a never-ending source of life. What happens to a tree that's by the rivers of water? It's a never-ending supply of life, isn't it? It has everything that it needs to grow and to thrive. It lacks nothing. When you have a tree by the rivers of water, it will not suffer in the summer. There will be water for it. Right there. So this means that the righteous has a never-ending source of life. It has joy. It has satisfaction. It has strength. It has hope. It has the grace of God. That's the righteous. You have the Lord. And the Lord is everything that we need. The righteous can say like David in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Not that I have everything that I would like to have, but I have the Lord and He's enough for me. He's my fountain of living waters. I'm planted by rivers of water. Are you planted by the rivers of water? Are you engrafted in the Lord? Are you drinking from His fountain? Are you in a relationship with Him? But look at what happens to this tree. What happens to a tree that's by the rivers of water? First, it bears fruit in its season. As it has nutrients, it has everything that it needs. So what happens? It grows. It develops. It fructifies. It leaves a legacy. That's what happens to the righteous. It has life. It receives. But it also gives. Whose leaf shall not wither, never goes unproductive. There's always life to share. That's the Christian, the righteous man, the righteous woman. They always have life to share and never grow unproductive because they are always receiving life. So they always have life to give. A Christian has always something to share. Because it's always receiving. So it can always give. So you can be, my brother, my sister, like a tree by the rivers of water who bears fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and finally, whatever he does shall prosper. It is blessed. It is blessed in his endeavors, in his activities. For the righteous, there's provision, there's grace, there's blessing from the Lord, even in the trials. It doesn't say that you will not have trials in your life. Remember Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, but sometimes He will lead me into the valley of the shadow of death. But what is our comfort even there? He is with me. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with me. He is present. And thus we are blessed, even in trial, even in the deserts of life. We have provision, we have grace, we have the Lord with us. Because it's not always, it's not us alone, but it's God and us. It's not the man alone, it's God plus the man. And what a blessing it is when we have the Lord with us. But what about the ungodly? The ungodly are like the chaff driven by the wind. What is the chaff? It's the dry, scaly casings. You know it more than me here in this region. And the chaff is removed by the threshing process, right? And that time, now we have a lot of technology to do it, but at that time they would throw up the seeds and the wind would blow the chaff away and there would be just the tiny seeds in the threshing floor. The chaff has no sustenance, no continuous supply of life, no life to share, no success. Compare the chaff that the wind blows away to a tree planted by the rivers of waters. It's unfair, isn't it? That's the comparison between the ungodly and the righteous. Because the ungodly is man alone. He doesn't have God by his side. He goes in its own strength. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, but wait, I know many ungodly people who are much better than I am. I can tell you, maybe they are on the outside. If they don't know the Lord, and if you do, of course. But remember what we talked about this morning. What matters most? What are the most important things? What about the eternal things? That's what we're talking about. We're not talking here about earthly prosperity, even though the Lord might give it to you. And what a blessing it is when we are prospered, when we prosper in the Lord's hands. But the biggest prosperity is when we have prosperity in our souls. That's the first and most important prosperity that we need to seek in our lives. The fountains of the ungodly might even provide for him transitory pleasures, joy, transitory prosperity. But those fountains do not feed his soul with biblical wisdom. And then they will point the ungodly and encourage them to ways of death. That's where the ungodly is going. Ways of death. That's its final destination. But what about the righteous? He is planted by the rivers of waters. And the law of the Lord is thus like a stream of waters, which feeds the soul of the righteous, always giving him wisdom from above that will point him and guide him to ways of life. That's the righteous. He will be blessed by the Lord in whatever he does. Well, let's finish it. Verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What is the difference now between the righteous and the ungodly? It's their eternal outcome. If you're taking notes, write it down. The eternal outcome. That's the final difference between the two of them. What is the eternal outcome of the ungodly? First, they shall not stand in the day of the judgment. And second, they shall perish. What that means is they shall not stand in the day of the judgment. They will not be able to stand upright. That's the idea here. Due to the authority and the wrath of God upon sin and sinners. Remember Isaiah and his calling. He saw the temple of the Lord, and he saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. And when he sees that, when he sees the vision of the glory of the Lord, of his holiness, immediately he looks back at himself and he starts to curse himself because he is a sinner. That's what's going to happen in the day of judgment with the sinners, with the ungodly. They will not be able to stand upright. They will not be able to stand because the glory, the holiness of the Lord will consume their sin. They will not be able to stand. Second, they shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They could not be counted in the congregation of the righteous. They will not be able to hide among the righteous. Maybe you can hide among the righteous today. Maybe you can hide among the congregation of this church today and pretend to be someone that you're not. But in that last day, you will not be able to hide because the Lord knows it all. He knows your heart. You can hide it from men, but you cannot hide it from the Lord. So I urge you this evening, don't play with it. Don't play with the Lord. Don't deceive yourself, but walk in righteousness before the Lord. Repent even now, even today. Because that last day is coming. And maybe it comes earlier than what you think. Maybe you, if the day doesn't come for you, maybe you go for the day earlier. And it says, they shall, their way shall perish. The way of the ungodly shall perish. It will not end up well, my friend. It will not end up well. Maybe you're enjoying a lot the Sodoms of this world, the pleasures of this world, but it will not end up well. Do not take it lightly. But what about the righteous? Look at what it says in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows their way. What that knowledge means in the original Hebrew is not just a knowledge of like, oh yeah, I know about something. Let's use the politics that's so common these days. Oh, I know about Trump, Donald Trump. But this knowledge here is a personal knowledge. It's one thing to know about someone, but it's another thing to know someone. It's one thing to say, I know Donald Trump. I know about Donald Trump. It's another thing to know Donald Trump. And when he gives out a party, you'll be able to enter there because you know him. Does the Lord know you? That's the main question. Many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've made miracles in your name. We've done so many things in your name. And what will they tell him? What will he tell them? I do not know you. Depart from me, all of you who practice lawlessness. Does the Lord know you? Intimately, personally. Brothers and sisters, this is so important. Please pay attention to this. Christianity, the Christian religion, is not about just knowing about the Lord. You can be a doctor in theology and yet not know the Lord. And I'm not saying that you should not study the Bible, that you should not study theology. Please do. That's the way through which we know the Lord. But strive to know the Lord not just in your head, but in your heart, to have a relationship with Him. We are called to be in relationship with God. Because the true religion is to have fellowship with Him. It's to know Him and to be known by Him. Do you know the Lord? Does He know you? That's the most important question of our lives. It is one thing to say you know the Lord. It's another thing to be known by Him. Does the Lord know your way? Do you have a close, intimate relationship with Him? So finally, the fountains of the ungodly will lead him to eternal death, to lose his own soul, to crying and gnashing of teeth. But the law of the Lord, the communion, the fellowship with the Lord will lead the righteous to eternal life, to everlasting delight in God and with God through Christ. And finally, I want to leave you with this. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just or the righteous shall live by his faith. Christ is represented here in this psalm in many ways, but I would like to point you to a specific one. Christ is the river of waters by which the righteous gets transplanted. He is the one through whom we can have access to God. It's only through Christ that we can have communion with God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the way to God. Do you want to have fellowship with God? It is through Christ. It's through the river of waters. Jesus Christ is the fountain of life. Remember what he said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, the water of the well she was drinking from, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is what we all need to be able to have this source of life. It is through Jesus that we can have fellowship with God. It's Jesus Christ, the fountain of living waters. He quenches the everlasting thirst of the human soul. It is Jesus Christ, God in flesh. He's like us in flesh and bone, skin and blood. And I want to ask you this evening, have you drank from this fountain? Are you drinking from this fountain of life? Are you drinking from Christ? Are you in Christ? Is Christ the fountain of your soul? Only through Christ you and I can live what this psalm says. Only through Christ you and I can be blessed. Only through Christ you and I can be righteous. Only through Christ we can delight in the law of the Lord. Only through Christ we can be known by the Lord. And I want to warn you this evening, do not get satisfied with just having a religion. Do not get satisfied in just attending church. Oh yeah, I go to church in the morning and in the evening. Check. That's not the true religion. That's not true Christianity. Do not be satisfied in being a good person. The hell is going to be full of good persons. This will not be enough in the day of the judgment. The question is your soul transplanted into Christ? Have you been transplanted into Jesus Christ, the fountain of living waters? Cry to Him, even today, if you're not in Him. Cling to Him. He is the only hope for our lives. And He's the way to life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. May the Lord bless us. Let's pray. Oh Father, thank you for being able to meditate upon your word. It has so much wisdom, so much grace. Oh Lord, I pray that these truths that were opened up before your people here this evening may settle in their hearts, may stay in their minds. May they meditate upon your word, Lord, upon what was preached here tonight. And may these truths become real for them. May they come alive for them. Lord, cause us to be blessed. Not blessed in the way that this world understands to be blessed, but mainly, Lord, to be blessed in our soul, to be blessed eternally. Lord, may we do groceries for our souls in your word. May we love your word, delight in it, meditate upon it. But not because we want to gain something from you, but because we love you. We love your ways. Oh Lord, cause us to be the people who love you. Cause us to love you more and more. Cause we and our families, our kids, our children, our grandchildren, our church to love you. To live for your glory. To live before you. To walk in your presence. Lord, please, if there's sin in our hearts that was confronted by your word tonight, please, Lord, bring us to repentance. Bring us to the feet of the cross. And may we repent, may we change, and may we live for your glory. Lord, cause us to look at Christ. And if there are people here tonight that were not yet transplanted into Christ, take them to Christ tonight, Lord. Take them. Show them the beauty, the grace, the richness there is in Christ. May we all feed and feast at your table through your holy, glorious Son, Jesus Christ. In His name that we pray. Amen.